We were in a Salvation Army, and one of the songs that we used to sing was an old song called Onward Christian Soldiers. And it had in the chorus the well-known Onward Christian Soldiers Marching Edge to War. Now, that might not be a very appropriate picture for today. You're probably not, you know. But even the Apostle Paul used to occasionally draw on military illustrations to make a point, to prove a point, as we're going to see today. So we're going to look this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Would you like to turn there? Be good. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Praise you, Jesus. Yeah. I was speaking in tongues, just as an aside. I was speaking in tongues at a meeting the other day. It was just a prayer meeting I was having with my family. My daughter-in-law was there. And she's Māori, and she said, in amongst the words that you're speaking Māori too. And she's picked out about five or six different words in probably two or three, four sentences that I spoke. And she told me what those words meant, and that was awesome. I thought, well, maybe it's Rarotongan or something, you know, Cook Islander or some kind of ancient dialect. So are we at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17? Okay, I'm going to read. This is a New Living Translation. It says, but thanks be to God. It's the Bible, but it's from the New Living Translation. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in victory through Christ. God uses us to spread his knowledge everywhere, like a sweet-smelling perfume. Our offering to God is to be the perfume of Christ that goes out to those who are being saved and to those who are being lost. To those who are being lost, this perfume smells like death. And it brings them death, and to those who are being saved, it has the sweet smell of life, and it brings them life. So who is good enough to do this work? It's a question. Certainly, and it's the answer Paul gives, certainly not those who are out there selling God's message for a profit, but we don't do that. With Christ's help, we speak God's truth honestly, knowing that we must answer to him. Now, I've got some deodorant down here. Where is it? Just down here. And there's a reason why I've got this. I'll just leave it down here for a moment. Okay. Okay. So this morning we're going to be talking about the life of a Christian. You probably, after what you've done, brother, you probably need some. This morning I'm going to try and answer the question, what is the life of a Christian? What is the life of a Christian? I'll just get straight into it. What is the life of a Christian? Firstly, the life of a Christian is winning. It's winning. It's a life of triumph. We're not here to lose. We're not supposed to lose. It's a life of triumph. The life of a Christian is winning. It's a life of triumph. Verse 14 says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in victory through Christ. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in victory through Christ. I'll just put this down. Second down here. The New King James says it a little bit different. I like it. It's a bit stronger, at least in that verse. It says this. It says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now here Paul draws on the imagery of the official and exalted Roman ceremony known as the triumph. So when the Roman soldiers, when the Roman army were coming back, you know, from a successful and victorious battle, they would lead the defeated prisoners, the enemy soldiers, in a procession. And there was incense, and there was a lot of noise, and there was all sorts of, partying going on. Do you know what? Jesus has captured us from the devil, from the enemy, and sets us free to be in his victorious possession. We're in one as well. We're not losers. We are the winners in this life. And that is the point that Paul is making. So we don't have to be frightened about what God calls us to do. We don't have to be frightened about life. We don't have to be frightened of losing. Our Father is the creator of the universe. Our Savior is Jesus. And He lives and He breathes inside us. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 says, but I can, tells me, and it tells you, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can do anything that we have a desire to do, anything that God calls us to do, we can do. Now I'm just laying a platform for the rest of my message. Secondly, the Christian life is witnessing. So first of all, the Christian life is winning. It's a life of triumph. Now it's witnessing. You can call it a life of testimony. It's a life of testimony. We should be spending our life building up testimony. We can do that. Verse 14b, which is the second part of verse 14, the first verse, says this. But God uses us to spread His knowledge everywhere like a sweet-smelling perfume. Now, as we share the gospel and as we witness to the lost, we are, in a sense, a smell and an aroma to people that we meet and that we talk to. Now, to some people, it's not a great smell. We're actually two smells, okay? To some people, it's a kind of a negative smell. In fact, it is exactly that. It's the smell of death. Verse 15 says, our offering to God is to be the perfume of Christ that goes out to those who are being saved and to those who are being lost. First of all, it's the smell of death. Verse 16, to those who are being lost, this perfume smells like death and it brings them death. Now, the enemy towns, they hated the smell. They hated the Roman army procession, this triumph. They hated it. They hated the smell. They hated the parade that they did. Because it was the smell of defeat. It reminded them that they were losers. And I remember a few years back, when I was with Open Air Campaigners, when I was with OAC Ministries, me and I think Danny might have been with me that day, and a few other guys, Jeremy Dempsey, and we went into this rest home, and you know, the people came out, and we preached the gospel. We sang, we preached the gospel, did a couple of magic tricks, but mainly we're there to preach the gospel and get people saved. And there was a man there, an older man. Well, it was a rest home. They're all older. And he goes, oh, why? Why did you preach the gospel? Why did you? He said, I'd forgotten about that. For 30 years, I've forgotten about that. Well, why did you do that? You know? And it was a reminder that he turned away, turned his back on God. It was a reminder that, you know, if he didn't turn, you know, he was going to go to hell, that he was not saved. So for some, it is the smell of death. It's an aroma of death. We speak it, but it smells a lot like death. But there are other people that hear it and smell it differently. It is the smell of victory, a smell of life. But to those who are being saved, it has a sweet smell of life, and it brings them life. So we have a huge responsibility. See how powerful the gospel is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It is powerful, but it's also a reminder of their sin, of their waywardness. The smell of death, Rory. Yes, it is. To some, it's a reminder of defeat. The smell of life. We want it to be the smell of life in our community, in Levin, in Hastings, in Gisborne, throughout New Zealand. But it's got to go out there. But often it's a smell of death first. You know, but we plant a seed anyway. I remember a few years back, talking about death. Remember Joan Tinning? Do you remember a lady called Joan Tinning? She used to go to, I was talking to Jeff here, Joan Tinning, she went to the Elam Church in Hastings, and she just loved witnessing, you know, but she was very gentle. didn't want to offend anybody, or didn't want to be offensive or look offensive. She's a little bit nervous about going door to door. I took her to a door to door a few years back, and I knocked on the door, and somehow the guy, I don't think my presentation was a bad one, but he did not like it. He says, "Don't come here and tell me that I'm going to hell." And she's like, I says, "I didn't, brother. I didn't tell you you're going to hell." But that's the way he saw it. And he ranted and he ranted for about 8 minutes. And Joan didn't want to leave because she wanted to get out of there, but she's not offensive. And so she didn't want to turn it back on him while he's talking. So we had to get it. We got a full face for 8 minutes. The smell of death, you know. The smell of death. And he didn't say he wasn't a believer. He didn't say he didn't believe. But he was frightened about the consequences. He didn't want to turn and follow the Lord. He was probably frightened about the consequences of that too, because he could possibly upset his family, could lose his wife. And that's there's a lot of that going on, where people don't want to follow Jesus because of the consequences. You know, they might lose their job. They might have to change their life. They might lose their family for one reason or another. You know, so they don't want to do that. And so they'll rant and they'll get upset. So the gospel is a powerful thing, a real powerful thing. Thirdly, the Christian life is working. So we've seen that the Christian life is the life of a Christian is winning. It's a life of triumph. Secondly, the Christian life is witnessing. It's a life of testimony. And unfortunately, I couldn't keep the T's up. The Christian life is working. A life of commission. So we're going into C's now. So who is good enough to do this work? And that is the question that Paul asks. Verse 16, so who is good enough to do this work? Well, certainly not me, certainly not any of us by ourselves. That's why we need grace, and we need the power of Jesus in us, working through us, to do the work, to do his work. So, therefore, Paul answers his own question in verse 17. He asked the question, now he answers it. Verse 17, certainly not those who are out there selling God's message for a profit. I would love to speak on that, but I'm not going to. But we don't do that. With God's help, we speak God's truth honestly, knowing that we must answer to him. Now, Paul realizes that he's commissioned, like an army officer is commissioned to do a job, and he has to do it. He has to preach. Or somewhere else, he says, woe to me! Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And you know, often I feel tired, quite tired about, you know, over my ministry and what I do. I get worn out. I get worn out traveling. I said to somebody the other day, I don't care if I never travel overseas ever again. I don't even want to travel around New Zealand, you know. I say no more often than I say yes to preaching opportunities. I just get so tired these days, you know. And the only reason that I kept going, is because, one, I know that I've commissioned. I feel that I've been commissioned like an officer has been commissioned. And the other reason is I'm going to have to give an account to God one day. So he's given me a call. He's put a call on my life. He's put a call on your life. And some of us possibly feel the call more than others, but we should all be feeling a call. At the very least, we all have a ministry, and the ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. So we all have that ministry. So we just have to find out the way that we work that ministry out. So we're not called to be an evangelist per se, but we're all called to do evangelism. We're all called to lead people to Christ, to share. To be a fragrance, to be a sweet smell, sometimes a smell of death, aroma of death, but to share the gospel. We're all called to do that. You're going to have an opportunity, if you don't know how to do that, you're going to have an opportunity after lunch to learn how to do that. Okay. So one of the things I say, you know, when I get up in the morning at times, different times when I'm going, oh man, you know, I don't feel like doing this today. I'm going, if not me, then who? And if not now, then when? That's just always in my head. I read it somewhere recently, but I've been saying that for years and years and years. I've been feeling it more than that. If not me, then who? You know, I can't look at other people to go and do it. You know, God asks me the question. And certainly if I can't train people and seek to train people if I'm not going to do it myself, you know. And we can have all kinds of dreams about what God's going to do in our communities, in Laverne and Hastings and Gisborne, Pakistan, wherever, you know. But don't expect other people to do it, you know. What about you? God put a calling on your life. At the very least, you be faithful, even if other people aren't. If not me, then who? If not now, then when? Lastly, the life of a Christian is walking. This is a short message. Lastly, the life, say hallelujah. Lastly, the Christian life is walking. A life of Christ. A life of Christ. Verse 17. With Christ's help, we speak God's truth honestly. With Christ's help, we speak God's truth honestly. The RSV says it this way. It says, we speak in Christ. We speak in Christ. Jesus is the general at the front of the procession, and we are his foot soldiers. Philippians 1:21 says, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So, you know, last thing I want to be. There was a time in my life then I wanted to be, I mean, like every young evangelist, we want to be seen. We want to be seen to be successful. You know, it feeds the ego. But as time goes on, it gets less and less of what it should do. I know some people haven't let that go, maybe insecurity or whatever, but they still want to be seen. And often they say they don't, but you know with the things that they say, that probably they want to be seen. So it's their ministry, but it's really the ministry of Jesus. People should be seeing him, you know, not us. It's about him working and moving through us so we become less and he becomes more. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So this is an amazing life that God has given us, and it's a huge privilege to be walking in it, to be doing what God's called us to do. You know, I want to be doing that. I want to be doing what God wants me to do. I want to be doing it for him and in him. Okay? You need to have that same kind of attitude. We need to all have that same attitude. I want to finish with a story and a little bit of a challenge. And I told the story yesterday. I was trying to save it up, but it seemed a right time to tell it yesterday. But I'm going to do it right now as well. A few years back, I met a brother by the name of Wana Paikia. Do you know Wana Paikia? Yeah, he's a cousin of Phil Paikia's. He's about the same age as Phil. And when he was young, he moved over to Australia, and he was part of the Hillsong movement. His son Daniel Paikia is had quite a big ministry, youth ministry over in Auckland there, in one of the big AOG churches. But his father is equally powerful, even more so, I'd say. Now, Wana was a man, he went over to Australia a few years back, and he was in Brian Houston's church when there was only 8 people. It was just Brian, his wife, and a couple of kids. And it was Wana, Paikia, his wife, and their kids. And they started that right at the very beginning, and he became an elder in that church, but he had beginnings that were even more powerful than that. And when he was a young man, his mother was a Christian. And they were part of an AOG church over there in Whangarei. And there was 13 people in that little church in Whangarei. And they had a pastor, a Welsh man, who was saved under the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth. And he had seen some things that he could not forget, you know. And he had an expectation that God could do and would do anything, you know, around him, in him, through him, and through others. And so he started to inspire these 13 people, mostly mothers and their sons. There was five teenagers. So they were aged from 15 to 17. One was one of them. He was the only Maori boy among them. The others were white boys, and they decided they were going to pray. They wanted to see God do something in Whangarei. So they started praying together. So every day for 5 months, every day at 5 a.m. for 5 months, they prayed. They prayed. On Friday nights, they went out and they started witnessing on the streets. And that's a lot for a 15-year-old boy. It's a lot for a 17-year-old boy. And they're out there and they're witnessing. And they weren't doing very well. They didn't know how to share the gospel. People were negative, and most of the time they would not listen at all. They didn't know how to close the deal. They didn't know how to see anyone to really preach the gospel or see them come through. But they were faithful with what they did know. That was just being rejected. But they kept praying. And one of these boys, one of the older boys, when he prayed, he'd leave. Well, one said there was always pools at the foot of his seat. Pools of tears. He would cry puddles every single day. He said there wasn't a day that he didn't cry a puddle. There was always puddles. It was must have been a wooden floor, and there was puddles at his feet. Puddle at his feet every morning when he'd finished. So he just cried and cried and cried and cried. They probably spoke, and he probably just cried, you know. And that's something that intercessory. Some people say that's more powerful part sometimes in intercessory prayer. I don't know. I mean, I've not, but I can imagine it would be, you know. But God sees and hears the cries of our heart, and somebody says he collects our tears. Anyway, he's praying. They're praying. And then finally, at the end of the 5 months, they go out on this Friday night, and they start sharing as they did. And these people wanting to know more and more and more. They didn't know how to share the gospel, so they got these guys in their car, and they took them back to their church. And their Welsh pastor went and led these guys to the Lord. And then they got out, went back into the car, and they went and did it again. And it was carloads after carload after carload. Within a year, their church went from 13 to 1,300. 1,300 people. Yeah. And one of the guys that was saved was Don McDonnell, you know, and some other people that I know. You know, God can do anything, anything, anything to anybody at any time. But it doesn't happen in a vacuum. Nothing happens in a vacuum, you know. People talk about revivals. They talk about the Welsh revival as if that happened in a vacuum. You know, there's one day we woke up and, you know, there's people crying at the door wanting to know God, you know. Weeping at the door, you know, needing someone to share the gospel with them. Or they're crying out to God at the doorstep. That happened. But that did not happen in a vacuum. God doesn't work in a vacuum. We start calling and speaking for revival. You know, it goes hand in hand. It's tandem with us. God does sovereign stuff, but it appears more sovereign than it is. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. There's always man's part that he has to play. Why do we ask God or expect God to do what he's called us to do, you know? That's wonderful when God, you know, starts visiting people in dreams and visions and stuff like that. I'm digressing, I know. But, you know, it's wonderful when that happens, but we're supposed to do our part too. And I think often he does that when we haven't been faithful. But we need to be expecting that too, but we need to be going, hey, I'm going to play my part. In Levin, where I am, in my neighborhood, in my street, I'm going to be the best witness I can be. You know, I'm going to do the best I can. You know? Okay, so, a little bit of a challenge now. We have an opportunity every day to win, witness, work, and walk as Jesus did. To smell like Jesus. To smell like him. To carry the same aroma, to diffuse his fragrance in our communities, our homes, our streets, in our town, in our own country. Who wants to be part of that? Who wants to do that? This is what we're going to do. For those of you that if I've sparked something in your heart when you're going, I want that to be me. I don't want to do the norm. I want to be significant in Christ. Not in yourself. You don't want to be seen, but you go, man, I want Christ a breakthrough in me. If you're that person, if you're doing that right here today, this is what I want you to do. I want you to come up and I want you to stand up here at the front here. And we're going to pray for you, Danny, Richard Tito, and myself, and also Kevin Piper. We're going to pray for you guys.